Our fellowship is about the Word of God, right? And the rightly dividing of the Word of God. And one of the great things I learned from the very earliest times when I first started going to a fellowship and studying and taking classes and stuff is that the Word of God is really simple. It's a simple thing because God is simple. Think about it. If God wants you to know about Him, and He wants you to know about His great mercy and grace and love, would He make it hard to understand? It's almost like ridiculous to think about. Yeah, there are some things in the Word that are, you know, you have to study and get, but the basics of God are very simple, and he lays out everything very simply. It's easy to be understood, it's easy to be received, and it's easy to be applied. Simple as that. I read a book about Isaac Newton. You know about him, right? He's the guy that dropped the apple and discovered
gravity.
I don't think he really dropped the apple, but he was a brilliant man, considered one of the smartest men that ever lived. But he loved God. And this is what he said. Truth is ever to be found in simplicity and not in the multiplicity and confusion of things. It is the perfection of all God's works that they are done with the greatest simplicity. That's pretty cool when you think about it. Here's a guy that figured out calculus and how the planets move and gravity and all this stuff. And he says, but it's all simple. God set it up and it's very simple. Matthew 22. I didn't tell you the
verse.
Okay. We're going to start in verse 34. This is one of those places where Jesus Christ is having one of those discussions with Pharisees and Sadducees and all those guys. And it says in verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, and a lawyer was probably a scribe. They were called lawyers or scribes, and they go way back. Nobody really knows the origin of scribes, but probably it was originally the priests, and then later on, it became like its own thing, its own, like, you know, political party almost. You know, that was an institution, and they had power and stuff. And they were lawyers because they knew the law backwards and forwards, sort of. And he asked them a question, asked Jesus Christ a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Didn't ask him what the first commandment was, did he? He asked him what the great commandment was. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Wow, that's pretty simple. So the very first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang or depend or rely all the law and the prophets. So those two commandments there, you have all of Leviticus. Well, it starts out in Exodus, goes through Leviticus into Numbers, the law. And if you ever read it, it's like, okay, can I get done with this already? I mean, it's you know, involved, some of it. A lot of it has to do with the priests and so on and so forth. But all of it had to do with what? Loving God. If you loved God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you loved your neighbor as yourself, you were covered. It's pretty easy, huh? If everybody lived like that, what a different world it would be. Because if you loved God with all your heart and you loved your neighbor as yourself, there wouldn't be any crime. There wouldn't be any wars. There wouldn't be anything, would there? There wouldn't. Just the way it is. on these two, and the ESV says, depend all the law. So if you love God with all you have and want to please Him and give Him respect, obey His word, right? Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a great book. We'll go to the last chapter. It's right after Proverbs. Thank you. Right before the Song of Solomon. Chapter 12. And it was written, I believe, by Solomon. And it has to do, the last chapter, with life from youth until death. That's what it's talking about in these few verses. So in verse 1 it says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So, you know, remember God in your youth when you feel great and you have energy and you can do anything before you get old and everything's a lot of work and hard and you get tired out quick and all that stuff. So that's basically the general gist of, and it goes through a whole bunch of things, and there's a bunch of oriental idioms in here. It talks about the chompers or the grinders, meaning your teeth, and when the lights in your windows grow dim, meaning your eyes, you get blind, and that kind of stuff. And we're going to go down to verse 8. And it says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And the word vanity can be also translated vapor or breath. So what's he saying? You know, all this stuff in the world is just like vapor. It's just going to disappear, right? And just, you know, just gone. It'll be gone. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Proverbs. And proverbs are words to live by. You know, you can go and read in Proverbs. It's very easy to understand. It's very practical. And it just gives you, you know, lessons in life, right? Teach you, talks about how to work. It talks about the importance of knowledge of God. It talks about how to raise your kids, all kinds of great stuff. How to be married, all that stuff. The preacher, verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And that's a great little thing, even words of truth. The Bible is truth, right? You know, people ascribe truth to many things that aren't truth, right? They just, you know, this is truth or that's truth, blah, blah, blah. When I was in college, I minored in philosophy. Philosophy is ridiculous. You'll get a guy, and he'll start out and he'll write, and then if you follow his writings through his life, he'll be at the opposite end of the spectrum at the end of his life. There was a guy in Denmark, Soren Kierkegaard. He was nuts. But he is lauded in philosophical circles as the father of modern existentialism. So he made this great statement once. The self is a relation that relates itself back to its own self.
Wow.
Isn't that deep? How deep? I can't believe that I still remember that.
Yeah.
60 years later. Anyway, God's word is truth. God's word you can depend on, you can rely on. It's not going to change. The words of these philosophers are going to change. They're not going to hold water throughout the centuries. Verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. So, you know, the words of the wise are goads. You know, they inspire you. That's my phone. Sorry. They urge you along. And further by these, my son, be admonished. You know, be warned. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. And that's true. You know, if you go into a bookstore or a library, I don't care where you go, or look it up online and look up self-help books or the meaning of life, or any of that stuff, you will find thousands, millions upon millions of words. millions of pages, right, about the meaning of life or how to improve your life. I was looking on, it comes up, on your phone, sometimes you have Google, and this came up, it said, 10 books everyone should read. 9 of them were self-help or meaning of life books, and one was a novel, that's the only one I read, which was To Kill a Mockingbird, which was a pretty good book. Anyway, but it's a novel, right? But all the rest were self-help books and meaning of life books. And they probably all disagree with each other. Because they do. And, there's of these books, there's no end. They just keep writing them and pumping them out. And they get, they're trendy, right?
Yeah.
What was it? Back in the 70s, I think? Est. Anybody remember Est?
Yeah.
Yeah. Eberhardt's seminar training. And people would pay thousands of dollars to go into a room, and this guy would speak, and they'd be there for a whole weekend, and they'd close the doors, and you weren't even allowed to get up and go to the bathroom. And at the end, they would say, "Did you get it?" And some people say, "Yeah, I got it," because they didn't want to appear stupid. And other people say, "What is he talking about?" People put thousands of dollars and were tortured for a whole weekend with this stuff. Stupid. Anyway, so many books, there is no end of much study is a weariness of the flesh. They'll just wear you out. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Okay. Thousands of books, millions of words, and God puts the whole thing in one verse. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, of life from youth to death. Fear God means respect God, to be in awe of God. Love God. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's it. How cool is God? He did what man can never do. Give you the reason for life. That's so easy, isn't it? That's simple. It's just what it is. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to be a monk and lock yourself away or starve yourself, or you don't have to make pilgrimages. You just have to respect God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. How easy is that? Nothing to it. Let's go to Psalm 33. I love God's word because it is easy and simple. I love God's word because he's easy and simple. He just wants us to be blessed. He wants us to have all that he's made available to us. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Wow, that's a great verse or a great statement. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Newton and Einstein were both sold out to the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. That's it. They were absolutely convinced. They saw the greatness of it. They saw the perfection, the precision, how incredibly unique it was and how perfect it was in every way. And they were convinced of it. It was formed or were made by the word of the Lord. And if you go back in Genesis, what is it saying? God said, and God said, and God said. In the beginnings, he created the heavens and the earth. How did he do it? He spoke it into being. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. The host meaning all the stars, all the galaxies. I saw the other day there was they showed a picture from one of those observatories, and it showed how there's, we're in a galaxy called the Milky Way, right?
Mm-hmm.
And there's billions of stars in the Milky Way. Mm-hmm. And we don't know how many solar systems or whatever. And there's billions of galaxies.
Trillions?
Okay, trillions. It's like mind-boggling, right? Trillions. God made him. He just spoke it into being. He gathered the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Isn't that great? We should stand in awe of him. Look what he did. Look what he made. Just look at our world and the beauty of it and the diversity and all the things he figured out. And it's just like, wow. Didn't happen by accident. If it happened by accident, it would be a mess. I could tell you. It all runs on laws, doesn't it? Laws don't happen by accident. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of people of none effect. Heathen would be the naysayers, the people that say, well, that can't be. Well, you know, it has to be another explanation. We come from apes, or, you know, a living cell came out of the muck. The muck. And then what? And then all these species evolve from that. It's kind of stupid. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Oh, great. How beautiful. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes real quick. Chapter 3. I really like Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3. Verse 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. Where? 3. I skipped. I turned the wrong page. Sorry. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Wow. That's pretty cool. That means, you know, whatever he said was, whatever he says is, and whatever he says will be. And that's the way it goes. Let's go to Jeremiah 46. Verse 9. There we go. Isaiah 46.
Jeremiah.
Oh, Jeremiah, sorry. Got my prophets mixed up. Verse 9. It says, come ye up, ye horses, and rage, ye chariots, and let the mighty men come forth. The Ethiopians, is that right? Yeah. The Ethiopians and the Libyans that handle the shield and the Lydians that handle out the bend of the bow. For this is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour and shall be satisfied, satiate and made drunk with blood, for the Lord God of hosts. This is not what I wanted to read. That's pretty cool, but maybe it was Isaiah. Well, he did that. Well, it is simple. When God defends a country in the case of Israel?
Yeah.
He defended them.
I think it's Isaiah.
Yeah, it is.
46, 9. There we go. Mm-hmm. Remember the former things of old.
All right, let us get there.
Okay, I'll let you get there. Remember the former things of old, verse 9, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. That's a pretty straightforward statement. There is no other God but him. Not any true God. There are false gods. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will bring it, also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. See? Whatever God says he will do, he will do. Now let's go back to the New Testament. Hebrews 1. It says in verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. So that's pretty cool. From the beginning, he laid the foundations of the earth. Because God did it, and it works. We have seen that God made the whole universe. It was his design, not an accident. There is a purpose and a design, a symmetry, a beauty, and a precision. And we are to love God and respect him, or to be in fear of God and keep his commandments. Well, if you're going to keep his commandments, you have to know his commandments, right? You have to know his word. You have to know, first of all, what's written to you, which is really simple because it usually tells you who it's written to. You know, and in the New Testament, it tells it who it's written to, like in Ephesians, it says it's written to the Ephesians and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, that covers a wide group of people, right? Faithful in Christ Jesus. Same thing in Corinthians, same thing in Romans. It's written to the church, to the Christian church. And I said it was easy to be received, simple to be received, and simple to be applied. Let's go to 2 Peter. God wants us to have knowledge and wisdom. He wants us to understand him. He didn't make it difficult to understand him because he wants us to understand, right? In chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 3, it says, according as his divine power, referring to God up above. Well, let's read verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace multiplied through the knowledge of God and through Jesus our Lord. That's pretty great. You want peace, you want grace multiplied. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So, by a knowledge of God, we have an understanding of all things that pertain to life. You know, you want to learn and understand about life. You don't need a self-help book or whatever. We just read the meaning of life, the purpose of life. And godliness. And godliness is how to have a relationship with your God, your Father. It's pretty simple. Through a knowledge of all that pertains to life and godliness. Through that knowledge, we know how to receive eternal life and all the blessings of God. Let's go to Romans. In Romans 10. Everybody knows this, or maybe you don't, but if you don't, you will. Now, all kinds of religions have all kinds of requirements on how to get to heaven. Heaven's such a big deal. Doesn't really say a lot about heaven in the Bible. The Jews are never promised heaven. They're promised a resurrection, but they're not promised heaven. What it promises us is that when we get born again and Christ comes back, we'll be ever with the Lord. So if he's in heaven, we'll be there. If he's somewhere else, we'll be there. You know? But chapter 10, verse 9 says what? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Doesn't say do the sinner's prayer. Doesn't say you have to recite all your sins. Doesn't say you have to live a good life, whatever that means. What does it say? Confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth. That, you know, the word confess means to say the same thing or profess Jesus as Lord, which would mean what? That you profess him to be the Savior, the Lord, the Master. And when you do that and you believe that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's salvation. That's wholeness. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's none of the other stuff that religions and whatever philosophies make up. It's that simple. How simple is that? Could it be any simpler? No. It can't be. That's as simple as it gets. That's why God is so great. He's so simple. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Well, up above it says what? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That means us. If we're born again and we're faithful in Christ Jesus, you know, it's to us. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies is how it really reads, in Christ. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. We may not always realize it, we may not feel like it, but that's the truth. That's what God says, and what God says is true. And let's go to Colossians. And how do you get all those blessings? Well, you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Then you have those blessings. Chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, how'd you receive him? Well, you believed. You confessed him as Lord and you believed. So we're supposed to walk like that. We're to walk in him. We're to walk in his example, his life, what he did. We're to look to his example and walk in that example. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith or believing, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then it says, so that's pretty simple, right? You're to walk in Christ Jesus the Lord as you've received him, and rooted and built up in him, established in believing, as you've been taught, with thanksgiving. And then it says, beware lest any man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And that's just really simple, you know. People will get you into philosophy and theology, and they won't ever tell you what the word actually says. They'll just want to get you wrapped up in religious, you know, stuff, which some people like. They like the pomp and circumstance and the ceremonies and the rituals. And if you like it, that's fine, but it doesn't get you anywhere with God. Just doesn't, because God doesn't require any of that. You can read Micah 6. And it tells you that. What does it say there? It says, I don't require thousands of rams or rivers of oil just to walk humbly with thy God. And 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians.
First or second?
First.
2:13.
13, that's correct. First Thessalonians chapter 2. 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And that's how we receive the word. We read the word, it's God's word. It's God's word that he gave to people to write down. They wrote it down, but he's the author. He's the one that brought it forth. He's the one that told them exactly what to write and what to say. It's the God-breathed word, and that's how we're supposed to receive it, as his word. It's not the word of men. It's the word of God. And when we are in awe of God, when we respect God and love God, you know, and that's his commandments. That's what we keep. The whole duty of man is to respect God and keep his commandments. That's it. And that's what we are to do. And we just remember that it's his word. It's not man's word. It's not a philosophy. It's not a theology. It's none of those things. It's just the perfect, beautiful, divinely given, God-breathed word. Amen.